So we're going to talk about a passage of scripture today that even if you've been reading the Bible for a long time, I don't know that you've probably pulled very much out of this passage before. And even if you've been going to church for a long time, you may have never heard a sermon about this passage before. It comes right out of the mouth of Jesus, but it's a confusing passage. Here's the thing I want us to think about today as we're getting ready to do this passage, is we've got this picture of these two little boys, and they kind of look like they're about to head out on an adventure, but they look really little, too. And I was reading this morning with my small group, just like the video was talking about, we're reading in the Gospel of Mark, and this morning, if you're in my small group, you know we were reading about Jesus saying we need to be like little children if we're going to come to him. I want to ask today as we go through this sermon that you come like a little kid, that you come and say, Jesus, I don't have it all figured out, but I'm open to learning, okay? So let's pray for that attitude as we talk about this passage. Jesus, just like this picture, we've got two little kids walking. I feel like I'm one of those kids. And Jesus, I pray that you would guide us to what you want us to do, that you would teach us how to take hold of the good things you have for us. Jesus, we're here today because we want to obey you. Help us to understand your commands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the story we're going to read is a strange story, but let's dive right into it and we'll try to figure it out together. So Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 16, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So you've got a rich guy and the guy that runs his estate for him, takes care of all the business side of things. Two characters in the story. Verse 2, so the rich man called the manager in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer. So he says, hand over all the books, get everything in order because you're not going to be in charge anymore of my estate. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. So here's the plot of this story. Is you got this manager, all he's ever done his whole life is run these books, and he's this type of guy who like can't open a jar of pickles. Like, you know, and so in that world, he's like, if I'm not going to be running books, then I got no job. Like, I can't do anything else. He's a clever guy, if nothing else, though, so he comes up with an idea. Let's hear what his idea is. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he has a plan. So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. So this is some under-the-table stuff. Some of you guys are like, yep, I know how this stuff works, you know, where it's like one guy's giving away stuff that he doesn't really own to some other guy. You guys have seen this stuff before, okay. Then he asked a second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. So it's kind of some sideways stuff. What is he doing, though? He's trading money that he's only going to have control over for a very short amount of time. He's trading that for what? For friends that he's going to have even after he loses his job. So that's what the guy's doing in the story. He's trading money that he's got some control over, even though it's not his. He's trading that to make friends so that after he loses his job, they're going to welcome him into their houses, because he's giving them a bunch of money. I know when you hear 900 gallons of olive oil, you're like, I don't even know what that means. You know, like olive oil comes in little cans. That would take like, back then, it would take like 25 family farms to make that much olive oil in a year. So that's like, in our day, like that's like tens of thousands of dollars or maybe millions of dollars that he's giving away to somebody. Like, so that person is going to be like, yeah, sure, you can come over to my house and crash for a while. You gave me hundreds of thousands of dollars. So, okay. Now we're going to see what happens when the rich guy finds out about this. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than they are with the people of the light. So this rich guy who just got ripped off is like, whoa, man, that was great. You really pulled one over on me. Like, that was impressive. Which, so you hear that story, and you're probably left with like this, like, what? Jesus, what? Like, what was the point of that? You got this rich guy who's like an Al Capone or something. Like, he doesn't even care about, like, morals. He's just like, oh, that was impressive. Like, that sleight of hand, you know, I learned something. And then you got this dishonest guy. Like, the master commends him, but Jesus calls him dishonest because he's a thief. You know, he lied. So most people, if they're reading in their Bible, they read, they get that expression on their face, and then they move on. You know, they're like, I don't understand that one. Okay, I'm going to the next one. Here's the thing, though. The parts of the Bible that you don't understand, especially the teachings of Jesus that you don't understand, they probably have something that you need to hear. Because if you don't understand it, how can you obey it? And if you just stick with the parts that you understand, then you're missing part of what Jesus has for us. So it's kind of an exciting moment today, and as we talk through it, you know, we've talked in this series about loving our enemies can unlock the type of good inside condition that we want. We talked about having positive speech can make us the builder of the people around us. Today, I actually think it's going to be a lot easier to live out. It'll be a lot more fun to live out if you stick with me and obey Jesus on this. So even though the story doesn't make a lot of sense, Jesus tells us what we're supposed to take away from the story. We're not supposed to make it an allegory and think, well, how is God like this crazy rich manager? Or how am I like this dishonest manager, or something like that. Here's what Jesus says the point of the story is. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So this is a command right out of the Bible. It's in there just, you know, same mouth that said, love your enemies, same mouth that said, you know, all sorts of stuff about you should take care. When you take care of people that don't have food and feed them, it's like you're feeding me. Same Jesus who said that said this, use worldly wealth, use your money, use your stuff to do what? To gain friends. How many of you, the next time you spend money building a relationship with somebody, I mean, how many of you ever thought like, oh, I'm doing this because I'm obeying Jesus? I mean, most of us, we just, okay, you know, we'll spend money on our friends or whatever, have a fun time, and we just think like, sometimes we feel guilty about it. We're like, oh, I shouldn't waste my money hanging out. So let's talk through how this works. Why did Jesus tell us this? So earlier this week, Shane Campy stopped by, and I could have just talked to Shane for a little bit in my office, but Shane and I are friends, and I thought, you know what? I've got a little bit of time on my hands. So I said, Shane, there's a new coffee house right up the street. Let's go try it out. So I think I spent $6 buying us each a drink of coffee or a cup of coffee. And we talked for about 45 minutes. Whereas if I would have just said, hey, Shane, how's it going? And talked to him here at the church, we would have talked for like 2 minutes. But because we had the coffee, we talked for like 45 minutes. And Shane and I have done that quite a bit. And guess what happened? Shane and I became friends. And I don't keep tabs on exactly how much money I've spent on coffee or food hanging out with Shane, but if I totaled it all up, I bet it wouldn't be very much money. And if you said, Jake, you can have, you know, $222 or whatever it is, or you can have a friendship with Shane, it would be a pretty easy thing for me to figure out. I'm like, well, obviously I want to stay friends with Shane more than I want that money. So that was just spending $6. Here's another example from last April. This is my wife and I, Chrissy, and this is up in Excelsior Springs, and it wasn't an anniversary. It wasn't a birthday. It was just a weekend where we could squirrel away 24 hours and get out of town, and so we got a hotel room up in Excelsior Springs, and we just had a weekend together. There wasn't any, like, it wasn't even a whole weekend, to be honest, because I'm a pastor, so weekends are kind of rough. But we got about 24 hours. And why did we do that? Well, I'm a little bit of a nerd, or I'm a lot of a nerd probably. So, like, our monthly budget our monthly budget, have a little Excel sheet, and like all the money is spoken for like at the beginning of the month. And I'm also frugal or cheap or whatever word you want to put on it. So we budget stuff out. But one of the things we budgeted in April was a little getaway weekend, I think is what it said in Excel. Why do we do that? Is that a good use of money? Like, isn't that just throwing? I have a house we could sleep in. Like, why would we pay for a room in some other place? So the reason we do that is because it was really good to spend the time together. It strengthens our relationship. And if we did that once, that doesn't like solve all of our problems for the rest of our marriage. But doing that we try to do it once a season, and it turns into probably we do it a couple of times a year, to be honest. But doing that helps us. And there's never going to come a day in my life where I say, oh man, I wish I had that $100 back that we spent on a room. It's, you know, like I'm never going to say that. And like none of us knows how much time we get to have with our spouse. But you're never going to look back and regret the money you spending time with them. Unless, like, I don't know, unless things go super south because you never did spend enough time with them, you know? I don't know. So that's random. I didn't mean to go that direction. So, yeah. Moving on from that. Sorry, before we get to that $10, I want you to think about this command Jesus gave us. Jesus said in verse 9, use your wealth to gain friends. It's a command. It's right there. Chapter 9, or verse 9, chapter 16. I want you to think right now about an actual dollar figure that you want to spend this week to build a friendship with somebody else. It could be $6 to go get coffee. It could be $100 to go spend time with your spouse. It could be $1,000 if you're super rich. I don't know what it's going to be. I want you to think right now an actual figure that you say, I'll obey Jesus with this much money this week. I'll spend some money building a friendship, building a relationship with somebody else. So close your eyes if you want to, but come up with an actual number. And some of you are waiting because you're like, I'm not going to do that. Well, I'll just give you some more time. We'll take as long as we need to. So, okay, everyone's got a number now. Okay, so you got a number in your head, and it's okay if it's small. If you actually do it this week and it's small, that's way better than dreaming too big. And don't tell yourself, oh, I need to make more money, and then I'll have extra. Anyways, I'll get to that in a little bit. So let's say you said $10. What could you do with $10? Well, you could be like Shane and I. You could go get coffee. $10, you probably, if you plan it out right, you probably could make a meal for somebody else, have them over your house for $10. $10, you could be very, very thoughtful with somebody. Think about something that they really like and get it for them. That's not maybe a gift, is a little bit harder to build a friendship, but if you pay enough attention to somebody, and you give them a gift, that might really make an impact on them. How would you build a relationship with somebody if you had $10 to spend? So here's where the obedience part gets fun, gets exciting, is if you've decided already, okay, I'm going to do $10. Now all you have to do is sit down with Jesus and say, Jesus, we've got $10 to blow on some sort of fun experience with somebody. What are we going to do? So the obedience today isn't really a hard obedience. There's some obedience that's fun. So if you had $10, lots of stuff you could do. What if you said $50? You could take your spouse out to dinner. You could go for a walk around Loose Park or something. You could have spent a lot less than $50 probably. $50, you could go to a Royals game if they like the Royals, and might even be able to afford to grill out beforehand or something like that, depending on where you sit. So nice thing about a Royals game too is you get to talk while you watch. Is something I like about that particular sport. So maybe you plan something, you know, you don't just go to a movie or whatever. Plan something out where you get to actually build a relationship with that person. You know, maybe you go, I'm not really into golf, maybe you go play golf with somebody, or maybe you go do something with somebody that builds a relationship, okay? Here's for the overachievers, I would say. Maybe you picked an even bigger number, I don't know. But if you want to be a real overachiever, though, we're going to lay it out, and I'm going to set the bar real high, honestly higher then I go. So I don't want to be hypocritical, but I want to lay it out there. Like, let's talk about it, because some of you are, I hope, better people than I am. That's a hope of mine too. So 250. What could you do with 250? Well, if you really want to overachieve, what if you said, Jesus, I want to impress you with the 250. And if you say that, maybe some of that makes you cringe. Like, you can't impress Jesus. Jesus made all the stars. You can't impress Jesus. Jesus, I don't know, made rainbows or whatever you think is cool. Down in Sunday school, down in the fellowship hall, there's this awesome quote from Zacchaeus. And it comes in the same Gospel of Luke, just a couple chapters later from what we're reading. I love these two words, and then they're followed up by a couple sentences, because they show Zacchaeus' heart. He says, look, Lord. And then he says, I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor. And I'm going to treat everybody that I've wronged. I'm going to take care of them. So why does he say, look, Lord? The thing I love about it is Zacchaeus is like this really short little guy. But in that moment, he actually sounds like a kid. Can you guys think about when you've been around little kids and they climb up on something they really shouldn't be on top of and they make you nervous and they're like, look, look, I'm so cool. And they probably call out to like their uncle that drives a motorcycle or whatever to say that. And why is that? It's because they think the uncle is cool and they want to impress him. So they say, look, look. When you try to impress somebody, a lot of times, as a little kid anyways, it's because you love or like that person. So you try to impress them. And you typically do really silly, small things, and yet that person feels all this love for you, typically. And so when Zacchaeus says, look, Lord, I'm going to give all this money away. Honestly, to Jesus, like, Jesus could do a lot better than Zacchaeus' money that he's given away. Like, that's not a strong feat for God. But how does Jesus respond to it? Jesus says, today, you're part of the family. Today, salvation's come to you. Jesus realizes, like, we're in right relationship because you're trying to impress me. I'm your creator, and that's actually the right heart for you to have. To be this little kid trying to impress me is the right attitude. And so what if today you came with $250 and you said, Jesus, I want to show off to you with this money. Like, how could I really do something for you with this money? And even though Josh Patterson was telling everybody to put a bunch of money in the offering plate downstairs, what I would throw out to do with the 250 is, what if you went to Aldi and you got like four grocery carts, because I think you probably could fill that many grocery carts at Aldi if you spent $250. And what if you got a whole bunch of food for a party? And you throw a party at your house, and if we look back a couple earlier chapters in Luke, Jesus says, if you really want to throw a party as a Christian, as my follower, don't throw a party for the same people that invite you to parties, okay? He says if I invite Mike to, or if I throw a birthday party for Mike, and then Mike throws a birthday party for me, we kind of just traded, strangely enough, you know? But if I went out to the avenue and just picked up some of the, like, Walking Dead folks that are out there and said, like, hey, we're going to have steaks at my house, honestly, Christy would kill me if I did that. But I think Jesus would say, like, hey, that's the first, like, good party that you've thrown. Like, the first thing that, like, that does, like, that puts a smile on my face, because those people aren't going to pay you back. You're not doing it to get something from them. You're doing it out of love. And maybe you say, well, my house is too nice. Those smelly people are going to make my nice couch smell or something. So Jesus has got some words for that towards the end of the sermon. We're going to get there if your nice things are keeping you from loving people. But maybe it's something else. Like, I really don't want to upset my wife or whatever, you know. I don't want something unsafe to happen because of the kids or something. Well, okay, maybe it's not 24 highway that you got to go out to. Maybe there's retirement homes right here in Independence. Several Maywood people are at them, and honestly, there's a lot of loneliness, a lot of them. And what if you said, okay, I've got $250 to work with. I'm going to talk to Coach Jake, or I'm going to talk to somebody, talk to Joan Williamson or someone, and find out about a couple people who live at one of these places who are Maywood alumni, Maywood folks. I'm going to go meet with them and say, okay, here's our budget. How do we throw a party for some of the folks here. And so maybe they're not poor in a financial sense, but maybe there's a loneliness there. And when you go throw a party at Maywood Terrace or something, I don't think they're going to come throw a party at your house or something, you know? I mean, it's not, you're not going to get anything out of it in a selfish way. So again, I said this is the bar for the overachievers. I have not thrown a party at Maywood Terrace. I've not invited homeless people in my house. But I think I'd be wrong if I didn't say that's the sort of stuff Jesus is talking about in the Gospel of Luke. And maybe you don't start there, but don't spend your $250 and buy a bunch of hamburgers and throw them out to homeless people. What if you just bought a few steaks and you went and had a good meal with a couple homeless guys? Or you found somebody in need and you just built a relationship with them. Because Jesus didn't say, spend your worldly wealth and do a bunch of charity work with it. He said, spend it to gain friends. So how could you spend it to gain friends with people? And if you really want to go the extra mile, gain friends with people that don't have a lot to give back. Okay? That's the sort of stuff that Jesus is into. So we're going to read on to some of these tough passages here that Jesus is going to talk to us a little bit more about wealth. He says, I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. This is a verse we've already read. So that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Here's the thing about eternal dwellings. What Jesus is saying there is if you use your wealth to build relationships, they can last forever through me. And he said, if you're that type of person, that generous person who invests in people because you're a follower of me, then I'm going to have an eternal place for you. When I read this verse this week, I thought back to something that happened at my house a couple weeks ago. I was taking wallpaper down, and wallpaper is horrible. And our house was covered in it with like teal palm branch wallpaper and Asian birds about this big all over the place and stuff. But as I was in one of our bedrooms, hopefully be a kid's room at some point, and I was taking down this wallpaper, and I took down the first layer, which never a good statement when you're taking down wallpaper. And the second layer, as I start to take that down by the door, there's all these pen marks going up the wall with dates. And some boy had grown up in that room, and he was about this tall about the time I was born, you know, so he's older than I am. But he had grown up in that room. And it was this weird feeling to be in my house, realizing that some little kid, this was their room in a way that this room won't ever be my room. I'm not going to really live there in that space. But also to realize, like, this guy's older than I am. Like, the house was built in the 60s, so, like, at least one family has, like, totally done their thing in this house already. This house, you know, I hope the house outlives me, to be honest. The house will probably outlive me. Even if the house doesn't, that land has been used by people a long time before me. It'll be used by people a long time after me, unless Jesus comes back. You start to realize things don't last super long, most of the stuff we have. Things like my friendship with Shane, now that could last forever because we both know Jesus. But that house isn't going to last. So let's keep reading on as Jesus talks more about what wealth is. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Jesus, who actually sees everything as it really is, he has a pretty low view of how important wealth is. He says, if you can't even handle the money and the stuff that I give you, if you can't even use that the right way, why would I ever put real riches in your hands? It says, and if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? The strange thing about that parable with the manager is it seems like, oh, that manager, when he gets fired, he only has a few hours probably with the books. And he takes that time to make a bunch of friends by stealing, you know? But we don't have a lot of time with the stuff that we have. God's given it to us to use like a manager, but it's really not ours forever. This is kind of a depressing picture, sorry for that, and this is kind of a depressing thought, but we're going to go there because I think it'll bring us to a good space. So wherever you're living at right now, whether it's Maple Street house or your own house or an apartment or a bridge, whatever it is, that place is not going to be there forever. That place is going to wear out and be destroyed. Whatever clothes you have on your back right now, there will come a day where there are rags thrown out, where no one wants them. The arm that I'm waving around and the feet that brought you here today, like, they will get weak and they will fail you. Like, even your own body will fail you. Like, I get a chance to talk to people that are in the hospital and stuff, and it's a hard thing for people to go through when their body that they always relied on starts to not be reliable. The whole place we live at, all of Earth, works on that system. Stuff wears out. Stuff breaks. Stuff gets destroyed. When we think about our wealth, the stuff that we try to hoard so much, like, I need more and more and nicer and better, I want to keep it all safe. You can't keep it safe. It all will get destroyed. And what are you going to do with it while you have it? So Jesus is not shy. So here's how Jesus sums up this section. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Isn't that kind of, I mean, none of us say, none of us wake up in the morning and say, I'm serving money, you know, like, I mean, I hope we don't say that. I think there are some people out there that say that, but most of us don't. But how do you live your life? Has Satan gotten you with the same hook that he gets a lot of good people with, which is, later, when I have a little bit more, when I'm retired, or when we have this car paid off, or when we, then I'll be generous. So I've been around a lot of people. I lived in different countries and stuff like that. I have met one person face-to-face my entire life who was desperate for food, like maybe starving. I met one elderly homeless lady in Mexico that as soon as I handed her food, she ripped it open and started to devour it. And like, I have, none of you in the room are like that, because if you were, there's bread downstairs and you would not be listening to me. That lady would have gone and gotten some bread. Now for that lady, she needed food before she could do anything else, okay? After that, I think you're buying into Satan's lie if you say, I need more before I can give more. If you can't be generous as an American in the 21st century, I don't know what it's going to take to make you generous. It's not going to be more stuff. We have more stuff. I mean, kings and queens couldn't get cold water in the summer, you know, a few hundred years ago. You know, we live with all sorts of stuff all the time. You can't serve both God and money. And you might think today, like, oh, man, why? What am I going to do? How do I start following God instead of money? Well, Jesus made a really simple command. I mean, I don't know. It's like a kindergartner step today of like, just use your money to build a friendship instead of working extra to try to make extra money and not spend any time with your kids. What if you used whatever money you do have and did have some quality time with your kids? Now, if you're not working very much, and if you have an able body and stuff, obviously the Bible's clear in other places. You need to have a job if you have an able body. You need to work. We're supposed to work as humans. That's part of it. But if you're paying your bills, then it's time to be generous, okay? If you can't keep up with your bills, it's time to change your lifestyle. Yeah, maybe, yeah, you need to work 40 hours a week or something, okay. But then after that, maybe change your lifestyle so you can be generous with your time and your money. So, two final slides for you. If you follow money, we all know where money leads us to. Money has all these great promises, and it never delivers, okay? I can remember I rented housing my whole life until a couple years ago, Christy and I bought a house. And you think, oh, man, it's going to be so great to own a house. There's a lot of things like wallpaper, you know, that owning a house is good, but it's not as good as it promises to be. It comes with a lot of strings attached. Anything that you get with money is typically like that. It has all these promises up front, but if you give yourself fully to it, you're kind of left like, oh, that wasn't as good. And Satan would like to trick you and say, oh, you just need bigger and better. You just need to buy a nicer house that doesn't have wallpaper or something, you know? And that's not the answer, though. Like, you could just chase that until you're an old man all alone or an old woman all alone with a big boat and nobody to go on it with you. But if you follow Jesus' plan, if you say, okay, Jesus said, spend money on people, spend money to build relationships. If any time I can trade money for a friendship, that's a good trade. Then your life will be full of a lot more moments like this, where unlikely people are brought together, and they have this bond and this joy between them. If you don't think this is true, think about somebody that you really, really care about who's either in prison or has moved away or who has passed away. Think about how much money you would give to have an afternoon to hang out with that person. So as soon as you see that, you know right away, oh, money is nothing compared to that relationship. Jesus is just telling you on the front end, build more of those relationships. Sometimes, anytime you can say, oh, I'm going to spend $6 on a couple of cups of coffee, I'm going to get 45 minutes with a friend because of it. Like, that's a great trade. So today's lesson, it isn't a hard one, but it is a... Following Jesus doesn't always have to be hard. This is an easy week. I'm telling you to go spend money and have fun. You know, like, it's an easy week to be at Maywood. But you still have to decide, are you going to be obedient to that or not? Because a real Christian doesn't just follow Jesus when it's hard. A real Christian just follows Jesus. Sometimes it's easy to say yes to Jesus. Don't go looking for a harder way this week. Just say, yep, I came up with that dollar figure. I'm going to go spend it. And I'm going to see what happens. So I'm going to pray a benediction, and then I've got one last thing I need to share with you guys, okay? So please stick around after the benediction. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that your commands are so good, that you gave us commands to lead us to a full life. And so, Jesus, I pray to this week, whenever we spend our wealth on people, that you would bless those friendships, that you would bless our connections with people this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I need you guys' attention just for one last really big thing. Pam Deason, who a lot of you know, Pam died this last week. She'd been battling cancer for more than 2 years, and she went home to Jesus. Pam, those of you who know Pam, I mean, Pam has been at Maywood for so long, and Pam was always generous, always excited, particularly about our kids here at Maywood. She worked at Nallon Middle School. Some of you youth might remember her from that as a secretary there. Pam faced cancer with this incredible faith, this incredible courage, that even as she went through something so hard, she never talked bad about God. She always was in it with God. She always, whatever God would put her through, she was faithful. And it's easy to say those are the right answers. It's very different to live through something like that and to see the caliber of her heart. So I wanted to make sure you guys knew the visitation will be this Friday, 6 to 9, at Speaks. So on 39th Street, right across from that Walmart. And then the funeral will be at 10 in the morning on Saturday. I'm going to pray for Dean and for the whole family. I know a lot of us have been touched by Pam. And so let's pray together as a family. Jesus, I thank you for giving Maywood Pam Deason. She has carried your light in such an amazing way. She died in such an amazing, faithful way. And I know that she lives with you. Jesus, I pray you would comfort Dean. I pray you would comfort all of us and all of Pam's family. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.